I'm going to begin today with a story about a time when my call to ministry almost got derailed. So I had a kind of a sense of God's calling in my life going clear back to, I think it was junior high, Cairo camp years. I kind of thought maybe that's where I was headed with my life. And so when I went off to Iowa State University for my freshman year of college, so I'm not going to say go Cyclones. I know Miss D will like that, but nobody else will. Anyway, I just went there 2 years. I transferred later. But that first year, I thought, well, I'm going to sign up for a religion course and see if that's for me. So the one class that really looked like I would be eligible for was actually a 200-level course on the philosophy of religion. And we looked at things like Anselm's ontological proof for the existence of God, things like that. To say that I was overwhelmed by this class would be an understatement. I think I went to one, maybe two classes. I'm not sure I even made it to the second class. I didn't understand a single thing that was being said. And so I dropped the class like a hot potato as fast as I could, and I basically gave up on the idea of going into ministry at that point. Now I understand a little bit better what was going on with those with some of those philosophical proofs for the existence of God and all of that, but I would never probably use something like that in a sermon on a day like today. Because one of the things I've learned about the Bible is that the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God, ever. I heard somebody say once that what the Bible does do is explode in praise. That's what the Bible does. For the God who is, for the God who says, I am who I am, for the God who heals, for the God who feeds, for the God who brings us to life, that's what the Bible is about. This past Wednesday night, Pastor Brian, at our homecoming celebration, got all the kids together and he read them a psalm. And I couldn't believe I was hearing him read the words of the psalm I was thinking about sharing with you today. So that's kind of how God has been at work this past week and really in this church and all around. So the psalm he read is 150, which is the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And it is an explosion of praise. There's no other way to describe it. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you here. This is how it goes. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. If he were writing this today, he'd say, praise Him with bass guitar and electric piano and drums. Praise Him with all of that. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That philosophy of religion class that I was taking could have used a little bit more of Psalm 150 and a little bit less of Anselm's ontological argument for the existence of God. I can tell you that. When Jesus began His ministry, very first thing He did after His baptism, after He began to call His disciples, is He went back to His home synagogue, to be the equivalent of our home church. And He went there and they handed Him a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, to read in there. And what He did that day was He tapped into that joy that flows at the heart of our faith. And He did it by referencing an idea, a tradition actually, that the people of Israel had all but given up on. And it was the idea of Jubilee, the idea of a year of the Lord's favor. And so just to give you a little bit of background, we're going to be talking about Jubilee really all year long, and especially for the next couple of weeks. But just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of what it was, Jubilee was a Sabbath year that God established at the same time on Mount Sinai with Moses that He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Okay? Same time, Same time period, God continued to speak. He didn't just give them the Ten Commandments. He continued to say, here's what I want. This is what I expect. One of the things that God said was this. The 50th year is sacred. Okay, so I want you to think in terms of the Hebrew fascination with numbers, and particularly the number 7. So 7 years times 7. So 7 cycles of 7 is 49. The 50th year is to be a Sabbath year. It is sacred. It is a time of freedom and a time of celebration when everyone will receive back their property and slaves will return home to their families. And it goes on. And it describes what this Jubilee year would be like. So it's really a beautiful idea. But interestingly enough, scholars pretty much all agree that the Jubilee year was almost never celebrated. It was almost never honored. 50th years would come and go, and people remained in debt. People remained slaves. 50th years would come and go, and people would just kind of not recognize that that it was going to happen and didn't celebrate it. Imagine the surprise then when Jesus shows up in Nazareth and basically announces that he is establishing a year of Jubilee. He didn't check with the home office. He didn't go to the temple and say, hey, by the way, folks, I'm starting a year of Jubilee. We're gonna do this. He didn't do that. He just stood up and he said, basically, I'm here and it's time for the party to start. That's what he said. Well, that's kind of what he said. So we're gonna take a look at it. Okay, so this is again right at the beginning of his ministry. He's back at home. He says, Luke writes, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and by the way, if you ever go to Nazareth, you can go stand in the synagogue. Okay, the walls are only about this tall, but it is the first century synagogue where Jesus grew up. It's there in Nazareth. It's an amazing thing. But he went there where he'd been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And in Jewish custom, when you do that, when you sit down, doesn't mean you're done. That means you're just getting started. It means you're just starting to teach, okay? And he sat down. And so all of the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him at this point because he's getting ready to teach. And what does he say? Then he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus, again, he was reading from Isaiah 61, if you want to reference it in your own Bibles. And basically, Isaiah 61 is all about the practices of Jubilee. Good news to the poor, setting the oppressed free, and setting the prisoners free, all of that. And you'd think that the people of Nazareth would have been delighted to hear this, right? Well, they weren't so much. And again, I think you have to think of this in terms of the fact that this was his home congregation. So, I mean, it is just right away, they were beginning to say, hey, isn't that Joseph and Mary's kid? You know, who does he think he is? Saying that this scripture is fulfilled, establishing a year of Jubilee. But of course, and get this, they were so unhappy with this that Luke tells us that they were ready to throw him off a cliff. And if you ever get a chance to go to Nazareth, right at the edge of town, there's a cliff. And you could see exactly where they would have taken him and thrown him off if they could have. But instead what he did was he just walked away from the mob, and he began doing everything on Isaiah's checklist. He began setting the oppressed free. He began giving sight to the blind. He began freeing and liberating the world. I mean, that's what he did. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And so everywhere Jesus went, it was Jubilee. And everywhere Jesus went, it was a party. But not everybody was on board with this, and not everybody got it. We know that because even in the next chapter, so just this was Luke 4, even in the next chapter, the disciples of John the Baptist, for instance, who were a natural kind of, I mean, it was natural for them to kind of follow in Jesus' footsteps too, because they were preaching essentially the same message or very similar. Even they were a little bit confused about Jesus because he just seemed like he was all about the party, right? So listen to this. Then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Remember, Jesus was also accused of being a drunkard and a glutton at one point. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? In other words, when the center of the party is there, when Jesus is there, it's a party. It's time to party. The great preacher and author, Tony Campolo, some of you may have heard of him. He wrote a book, it's been many years ago now, but it's called The Kingdom of God is a Party. And there's all, this is a biblical idea. It may sound a little blasphemous to some, but it is absolutely a biblical idea. The kingdom of God is a party, and that is basically a faithful church is a joyful church, and a joyful church is a church that really is always celebrating Jubilee. Years ago, I ran across a little wonderful little book of poetry and readings for worship called Reaching for Rainbows by Ann Weems, and there's one particular reading in there, and this came to mind this week as I was thinking about this service and as I was thinking about our year. And it's a little bit long, and I don't normally read something this long, but it seemed perfect for us. It was originally written to be read on Pentecost Sunday, but it absolutely fits with Jubilee too. So I'm gonna go ahead and read it. It's called Happy Birthday Church, and it goes like this. There once was a church that had only party rooms. The music party room, the feasting party room, the do justice party room, the love mercy party room, the touch lepers party room. In the center of the building was a large round room with an altar and a cross, God's party room. There was in the church an air of festivity and brightness that could not be denied. The people outside the church pointed their fingers and shook their heads. Something should be done about that church. They were especially upset when they saw that the members wore party hats and smiles both inside and outside the church. Other congregations came to take a look and were shocked when they saw this church having so much fun during their worship service, snapping their fingers and dancing. Sacrilegious, said the crowd. But the people in the church just smiled at them and went right on doing things like taking people in wheelchairs to the park and playing ball with them. When everybody else was collecting canned goods for the poor, this church bought pizza and marched right into dingy, dirty, paint-peeling apartments and sat down and ate with the tenants. They held picnics for the old folks' home, and old men ran races while the congregation stamped their feet in applause. It was at one of these picnics that some of the members climbed up on the roof and shouted, "Good news! Now we can get them for disturbing the peace," said one of the outsiders. The police arrived with sirens ready for an arrest and came out 2 hours later wearing party hats and smiles. One Sunday afternoon, the entire congregation met at the jail and passed out flowers to the prisoners. The following week, after bread and wine and much laughter at the Lord's table, the people went to the hospital and asked to see the dying patients. They held their hands and mopped their brows and spoke to them of life. Disgraceful, shouted the crowd. They must be stopped. So the crowd appealed to the governing body of the denomination, and a committee of respected church people went to see for themselves. Do you deny the charges of heresy? Asked the committee. Do you not deny that you have mocked the church and the Lord. The people of the church looked into the stern red faces and smiled at them. They held out their hand to the committee and led them to the birthday cake party room. There on the table sat a large cake decorated beautifully in doves descending and red flames and words that read, "Happy birthday, church." The people began cutting the cake and blowing up balloons and handing out party hats to the committee members. "Wait, wait," cried the chairperson. "Can't you take anything seriously?" "Yes," said the people, "we take our commitment to the Lord very seriously." "You don't take it seriously at all," interrupted the chairperson in a loud voice with his red face. "You have parties and wear silly hats and blow up balloons and sing and dance and have fun. Do you call that commitment?" The people smiled at the chairperson and asked him if he'd like a glass of wine. The chairperson hit his fist on the table and said, "I don't want wine and I don't want birthday cake. We're here to reprimand you. We're here to show you that you're wrong. Can't you be serious?" "We are," said the people. "We're asking you to take communion with us." "With birthday cake?" said the chairperson. "That's outrageous." "Outrageous? We asked you to sit at our table and sup with us. God gave the Holy Spirit to believers, and that's something to celebrate. It's an occasion for a party. We are celebrants of the gift of life. We are community. We are God's church. Why are your faces red when we are trying to do justice and love mercy? Why do you shake your fist at us when we're trying to discover the hurting and begin the healing? We are overjoyed that we can be the church, a community of people who are many yet one, who are different, but who walk together and welcome any who would walk with us. When we weep, there is someone to weep with us and to affirm us and to take us to a party. When we are faithless, we have God's promise of forgiveness. Isn't it remarkable that we can be God's good news? Is it any wonder that we have a church full of party rooms? There is so much love to celebrate." The committee stared at the people, and the people moved closer to them and put their arms around them. The committee chairperson stepped up to the table and sliced a piece of birthday cake, took a bite, and laughed out loud. He began slicing and passing it out. When the wine was poured and the hands were held, the chairperson raised his glass and said, "There is so much love to celebrate. Let's have a party." We at First Christian Church have so much love to celebrate. It's my prayer that this church will be a party church in the best sense of the word, that joy will be the indelible stamp that is stamped on the lives of those who come through here, because that's what it's all about. This coming year will be a year of jubilee, a year of the Lord's favor, which of course is really what every year is when it's lived in Jesus Christ. Let us then celebrate and invite others to join this party. Or, as the psalmist said, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.